We know that our theme for this year is our dispensation. Church, this is our dispensation. This is our time to be used by God at a greater level and for His purpose. This year, God has been challenging us. He has been challenging us to seek and to save. He's been challenging us to restore and to rebuild. And He's been challenging us to do it at a greater level of intensity. Therefore, we must rouse to the realities around us. We must see that we are in wicked and desperate, difficult and perilous times. We must move past spiritual indifference, spiritual apathy, and we must allow God to stir us up and to use us to address what we see. And we must do it right now. Church, the longer that we wait, the longer that we put off the work that God is calling us to do, the worse things will become. So we must rouse to the reality, and to do what God is calling us to do means that we must know who we are, we must know what we believe, and we must know what God requires of us in the times that we live in. Our foundational scripture for Bible study is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Church, we must acknowledge God in our hearts and give Him the highest respect and the highest regard for who He is. Now, the next statement that I make, I'm going to make it a little bit differently. I'm going to say it this way: because the circumstances suggest that something ought to be done, because the times that we live in suggest that something ought to be done, we must be prepared to give a reasoned statement or a defense as to why we have hope. Church, we don't need a sign. Amen. We don't need an angelic visitation. Amen. We already know that something needs to be done. Something needs to be done in our families. Something needs to be done in our communities. We already know something needs to be done. All of us can think about people that we know. People in our lives, and their lives are not what they should be. They're struggling with different aspects of life. And we look at them and we say, something ought to be done. And God is saying, you're right. Something needs to be done. Now, I want you to rouse to the reality and I want you to do something. That's what God has been saying to us all year long. Don't talk about what's wrong. Do something. Do something with what you know. Do something with who you are. Do something for the benefit of others. Do something to help someone in the state and stage of life that they're in. See, that word rouse, in the very first lesson of Bible study this year, I made this statement that that word rouse does not mean just wake up. It doesn't just mean wake up out of our sleep. It means also to be provoked. To be provoked, that is to be galvanized, excited into collective action. God has laid a problem before us. And He's laid a problem before us not for us to complain, but He's laid a problem before us as a congregation so that we might do something about it. So the question for us tonight is that after 10 months of learning why Jesus, have we yet been provoked? Have we been provoked to do something about the things that God is showing us? Or are we still in a state of indifference and apathy? Church, in order to do what God is calling us to do, in order to seek and save, restore and rebuild, we must be able to answer the question, why Jesus? Why is Jesus the only answer in this dispensation? Why is Jesus the answer to suffering? Why is Jesus the answer to addiction? Why is Jesus the answer to depression? Why is Jesus the answer and the only answer in this dispensation? We said at the outset of this year that we would be committed to answering this question in a series of series. Why Jesus? Because Jesus is the Son of God. That was our first series. Why Jesus? Because Jesus is the Son of Man. That was our second series. Why Jesus? Because Jesus is our Savior. That was our third series. Why Jesus? Because Jesus is Lord. Church, we are in part one of our final series for the year in Bible study. And our series is entitled, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The intent of this series is to teach us and to remind us that Jesus Christ is Lord. The intent is to teach us and to remind us that Jesus Christ is Lord. The purpose of this series is that I want us to understand the significance of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want us to understand the significance of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We have six objectives in this series. I want to teach us that because Jesus is Lord, he must be, objective number one, heard. He must be heard. Because Jesus is Lord, he must be, objective number two, trusted. He must be heard and he must be trusted. Because Jesus is Lord, he must, number three, be obeyed. He must be obeyed. Because Jesus is Lord, he must be, number four, feared. He must be feared. Because Jesus is Lord, he must be, number five, worshiped. He must be worshiped. And in our final objective, because Jesus is Lord, he must be preached. I want to teach us that because Jesus is Lord, he must be heard. He must be trusted. He must be obeyed. He must be feared. He must be worshiped. And he must be preached. The goal of this series is that I want us to be able to effectively witness Jesus Christ in perilous times. I want us to be able to effectively witness Jesus Christ in perilous times. So tonight, as I said at the outset, tonight is simply an introductory lesson. And in this lesson, we want to first understand what we mean by the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We want to understand what it means that Jesus is Lord. So the subtitle for tonight's message is The Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Church, we must understand that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. Now, here at From the Heart, we say that all the time. In fact, if you go to any From the Heart church, at some point somebody's going to say, Jesus is Lord. We like saying it. We like displaying it. It's on our bulletins. It's on our walls. It's on our websites. We display it in every form imaginable. Jesus is Lord. We put it on bumper stickers, t-shirts, pens, notebooks. We say it all the time. But church, I'm afraid that saying it has become little more than a religious expression. I am afraid that as a church, we have forgotten the significance of the statement. And if we're not careful, the significance of the statement will be completely lost on us. See, in your everyday life, when Jesus comes to your mind, when you think about him, what is it that you think? For most of us, when Jesus comes to our mind, the first thing that we think is that he is our Savior. And that's important because, in fact, we just spent 14 weeks learning that Jesus is our Savior. We spent 14 weeks learning why we needed a Savior and how Jesus saved us. We learned about the comprehensiveness of his salvation. We learned that in saving us, Jesus addressed our past. We learned that in saving us, he established our present. And we learned with great rejoicing that in saving us, he secured our future because we learned about the resurrection. So it is good for us to know that Jesus is our Savior. But too often Christians think about the fact that Jesus is Savior, but they forget about the fact or they ignore the fact that Jesus is Lord. What does that word Lord mean? Well, the word Lord, generally, the Greek word is a word Kyrios. And it generally means a title of honor and reverence. That's what it means most generally. But that word Lord has several layers of meaning. The first level of meaning for that word Lord, it means sir, master, teacher, or owner. It means sir, master, teacher, owner, or it can also mean ruler. That's what Lord means. But then there's another definition of Lord. Lord also is a title used to honor a man of distinction. It is a title used to honor a man of distinction. But the third definition of Lord, that Greek word, Kyrios, it also means absolute deity. In other words, that Greek word Kyrios is the equivalent to the Old Testament term Jehovah. Lord, it is a title of honor, reverence. It means sir, master, teacher, owner, ruler. It is a title of honor used for a man of distinction, but it also means absolute deity or Jehovah. During his earthly ministry, Jesus' disciples and others often refer to him as Lord. But when they referred to him as Lord, in most cases, they were calling him master or teacher. And then those who were not his disciples who would come to him, when they said Lord, they were referring to him as a man of distinction. It was simply a title of honor. But after Jesus rose from the dead, whenever you see the title used of Jesus, Lord, it is used to reflect his absolute deity. See, we have already learned that Jesus was declared the Son of God with all power through the resurrection from the dead. That when he got up from the grave, that proved that he was who he said he was, that he was the Son of God. See, I like how the Gospel of John records what happened. See, Jesus had raised from the dead, and he had shown himself to Mary Magdalene, shown himself to some of his disciples, but one of his disciples in particular, Thomas, was not there. And when the other disciples said to Thomas, Thomas, we have seen the risen Lord, Thomas said, unless I see the hand in his hands, the print of the nails, and I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas was saying, I know what happened to Jesus on that cross. I know what they did to him, and I know he is dead. And whoever you saw, it wasn't Jesus. So until you show me Jesus displaying the mortal wounds that were inflicted upon him, I will not believe. You're not going to trick me. You're not going to fool me. Thomas said, oh, no, I need proof. I need evidence. 8 days later, when the disciples were gathered together and Thomas was present, the Bible says that Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Touch my hand, Thomas. You want proof? Touch me. And he said, reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side. Put your hand in my side. Put your hand in the place where the spear went through so that you will know that it is me. Look at me, Thomas, and see that I have a mortal wound and yet I am alive. He said, Thomas, don't be faithless, but believe. Thomas, when he saw the risen Savior, he instantly responded with belief and worship. He said, my Lord and my God. From that moment, believers used the term Lord to reflect Jesus's deity, his absolute greatness, his absolute power and authority, his supremacy above everything and everyone. See, when Jesus got up from the grave, all questions were answered. All questions about his identity were settled. When Jesus got up from the grave, the Father declared that this same Jesus was Savior and Lord. Church, Jesus is Lord. Amen. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Now, we have looked at Philippians chapter 2 on several occasions, but we're going to look at it again from a different perspective. Because Philippians chapter 2 explains it so well. Paul explains this glorification of Jesus Christ and the declaration of his lordship. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul starts off by encouraging the church at Philippi to come together in unity. He's saying, put away strife, put away self-promotion. Don't be concerned with your own interests, but be concerned with the interests of others. And then he admonishes them to follow the example of Jesus himself. We're going to pick up verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul, in this scripture, explains the glorification of Jesus. He starts by saying, Jesus, who being in the form of God. When he says that Jesus was being in the form of God, he was saying that Jesus eternally possessed the divine nature and that he was always one with God. That's what Paul is saying here in this scripture. It is reflective of what we learned when we first started off these series, when we talked about Jesus, the Son of God, and we looked at John chapter 1, and it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Remember what we learned, that word was means already had been. When all things came into existence, when all things came to be, Jesus already was. He was always with God and was always God. So Paul says Jesus being in the form of God, he was always with God and he was always God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. In other words, he did not deem his divinity a prize to be held onto and retained. Instead, he emptied himself out, made himself of no reputation. That phrase, made himself of no reputation, is a Greek word that is pronounced kaneo. Kaneo. It is a term used to describe what a Roman centurion soldier did. See, a centurion was an officer who was in charge of soldiers. And every centurion was in charge of 100 soldiers. And they wore an insignia on their shoulder, which identified their status and their state. But when it was time to go to battle, they would take their insignia off because the enemy would try to kill the leader first and scatter the army. And so the centurions would take off their insignia so that the enemy would not realize who they were. And they would come alongside their men and fight so that they could secure the victory. But the centurion did not cease to be who he was. He was always an officer. But he, kaneo, he made himself of no reputation to accomplish the victory. That's what Paul is saying about Jesus. He's saying that Jesus was always God, was always with God. Yet he laid aside his glory, that which identified him as God, and became a man. He never ceased to be God at any time, but he came alongside of us. Yes. Remember what we learned. He's our representative man. Yes. He put our needs as sinners before his own rights and his own interests. He emptied himself out. And as our representative man, he humbled himself and subjected himself to the fullness of human suffering, became obedient even to death, death of the cross. Remember what we learn in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not. In other words, God, you're not interested in external religious practices because these external religious practices are doing nothing for man's heart. Sacrifice you don't want, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Jesus, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Jesus came from the highest heights to the lowest depths to do the will of the Father, to give his life on the cross as a sacrifice for many. But what happened after Jesus gave his life? What happened after he saved us? What happened when he got up from the grave? Let's look at verses 9 through 11 again. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What happened? Jesus, the eternal Son of God, because he stooped so low, the Father has highly exalted him to the highest rank and the highest power, and bestowed upon him the name. Yes. That scripture really means the name or the title that is over and above every name. What is the name? What is the title that is over and above every name? It is the name Lord. The Father bestowed upon Jesus the title Lord. But what does that mean? What does it mean that the Father bestowed this honor on Jesus? It does not mean that the Father was making Jesus divine. That's what many false doctrines and cults and false religions teach. Doesn't mean that God was making him divine. Jesus was always God. He was with God and he was God. And once Jesus ascended back into heaven, the glory that he had with the Father in eternity's past, the glory that Jesus voluntarily set aside for us, that glory was restored. So what does it mean that the Father bestowed upon him this title of honor, that he bestowed upon him the title Lord? Well, by declaring that Jesus is Lord, the Father declared something important. He declared that his Son has the highest distinction, that Jesus is above all others in character and power. Why? Because of what he has done. There is nobody like Jesus. There is none beside him. He has no equal. He is in a class all by himself. See, no one else is unfailing like Jesus. No one else has ever shared in his perfection. No one else has done or can do what he did. No one else loved like Jesus. No one else gave like Jesus gave. God is saying, the Father is saying, no one else suffered like my Son suffered. No one else carried on his back the sins of the world like my Son did. No one else laid down a perfect life for an imperfect world. Nobody is like my Son. Amen. He alone saves. He alone heals. He alone delivers. And he alone sets men free. By declaring that Jesus is Lord, the Father declares that he has the highest distinction. By declaring that Jesus is Lord, the Father declared that because his Son became a man and lived a perfect life, all rule and authority was given to him. The Father, by declaring that Jesus is Lord, is saying that all rule, all authority is given to him. Jesus is the exalted God-man, 100% human and 100% divine. He is our victorious man in glory, our representative man who led us to victory. And the Father, by bestowing the title Lord on Jesus, is saying that Jesus, my Son, is the ruler of all things. Jesus, my Son, is King of Kings. He's saying that Jesus, my Son, is Lord of Lords. That is, he rules over rulers. He's saying that all things and everyone are subject to him, nothing left out. He's saying that all things and everyone shall be judged by him, nothing left out. All things and everyone shall submit to his authority. He is Lord, divine ruler. He has all authority and all power. But by declaring that Jesus is Lord, the Father did one more thing. He confirmed that his Son is God. He said he is Lord. That is, by declaring Jesus is Lord, the Father was confirming and declaring that Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. See, you know, a lot of Christians don't know that. Jesus is the I am that I am. Amen. He is the one who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. That's Jesus. I like how Paul said it in his initial sermon. He said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made or declared that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When he says assuredly, Peter is saying that the Father has declared Jesus is Jehovah and you can't escape it. Jesus is the I am that I am. Church, we have to understand that he is Lord. He is the I am that I am. He is the self-existent one. He is the creator and master and possessor of all things. All things were created by him and for him. And through him, all things consist. The Bible says in Colossians that in him all things consist. That is, all things are held together. Life itself is held together by Jesus. Jesus is the I am that I am. That means that nobody defines him. He is who he says he is. He is unchanging. Nothing and no one can stop him from being who he is. Jesus is holy, and that's not going to change. Amen. Yet Jesus is merciful. No matter how bad I act, that's not going to change. Jesus is righteous, and yet he's gracious. That's not going to change. He is a redeemer. He is a healer, and he is a deliverer. He is the I am. Jesus is the I am that I am. Means that he is in absolute control. He's always been in control. He will always be in control. And Jesus is going to do everything that he promised, and he will not be denied. Church, Jesus Christ is Lord. But because Christians have failed to keep this truth ever before them, our witness, both in our lifestyle and in our words, has become weak and ineffective. So there's no better way to end the year than with a series that can remind us the significance of Jesus' lordship. See, understanding that Jesus is Lord and understanding the significance of his lordship will strengthen our witness. Church, I have three simple points for tonight. When I remember that Jesus is Lord, it will strengthen, point number one, my character. When I remember that Jesus is Lord, it will strengthen my character. In our recent series, Answering the Call, I taught us that we must show the gospel. That is, we must make it plain. And the first way we make the gospel plain, we learn in that series, is through our character. Yet people every day, all the time, are rejecting Christianity, not because God is not good. They are rejecting Christianity because so many Christians are unrighteous. Amen. Church, the body of Christ has an epidemic of failed character. Yes. It's epidemic in the body of Christ. And because of that, the church has lost credibility. And I believe one of the reasons that we have so much failed character in the body of Christ is because we have forgotten who Jesus is. We don't hold Jesus in high regard like we should. We don't reverence him like we should. We don't respect him like we should. We don't take Jesus seriously like we should. So many Christians use his name casually, use his name profanely, use his name jokingly. We don't respect Jesus like we ought to. And because we don't hold him in the highest regard, we don't live with a sense of responsibility to him. Many Christians live a life where we just sin and keep on sinning. Don't matter. We dishonor God with our lives. Don't matter. We do things that we should not do. We don't lose sleep over it because we don't hold Jesus to the highest esteem. We hear his instructions and have no sense of urgency to obey him. But yet we are quick to complain when we don't get what we think we ought to have or what we think we deserve. Church, it's because we don't respect Jesus for who he is. He is Lord. He's not just Savior. He is Lord. He's not a genie in a bottle. He's not an American Express card. He is my creator. He is my redeemer. He is God. He means what he says and says what he means. Yeah. He is the crucified Savior, but he is the risen Lord. He has done for me what no one else could do. He saved me from guaranteed destruction. He has absolute, complete, and total right to have control and claim over my life. Amen. I was bought with a price, yeah. The blood of Jesus. Yeah. He is Lord. He has absolute right and claim over my life. I can't just do with my life what I want to do because I have a Lord in heaven, a living ruler, a living God who is looking down upon me and telling me my life belongs to him. When I remember that Jesus is Lord, it will strengthen my character. When I remember that Jesus is Lord, it will strengthen, point number two, my conduct. It will strengthen my character, and it will strengthen my conduct. Church, the world is looking at our conduct. The world is looking at our conduct. And the world is evaluating whether we believe the things that we say. And the way that the world evaluates whether we believe the things that we say, they look at our conduct. They check to see whether our conduct lines up with what we say. Do our actions line up with the things that we proclaim? When we say that God is good, do we act like he's good? When we say that God is faithful, do we act like he's faithful? Or do we act like we don't know how to live in difficult and perilous times? See, the world is looking at us, evaluating our lifestyle. That means that we should not handle things the way the world handles them. We should not handle distress the way the world handles distress. We should not handle our responsibilities the way the world handles its responsibilities. We should not deal with mistreatment the way the world deals with mistreatment. We should not deal with problems and temptations the way the world deals with problems and temptations. We should deal with them as people who believe we have a Lord in heaven, a Lord who is over all things. See, people are looking for us to back up our claims with consistent, courageous, and set-apart living. That's what they're looking for. People want us to back up what we claim with consistent, courageous, and set-apart living. It's amazing. Even though the world will reject what we say and the world will reject what we believe, the world is still expecting us to live different from them. They're expecting us to live a set-apart life. We must be Christians who live in a way that back up our claims with our consistent, courageous, and set-apart lifestyle. What did we learn recently? We must be Christians who are steadfast, settled in mind and purpose, not allowing situations of life to wipe us out. We learned that we must be unmovable, that is, making it up in our mind to stay the course and not quit on God. We must be Christians who abound in the work of the Lord, striving to excel in what God has called us to do. And we can do that when we remember that Jesus is Lord. See, when you know that Jesus is Lord and you remember his lordship, you realize that he is all powerful, that he is unfailing, that he is unchanging, that I can trust him. I can count on him. I know that he can do the impossible in my life. All situations in life must bow to him, and he will have the final say. Why? Because he is Lord. When I know that and understand that, believe it in my heart, I can live the way I ought to live. When I remember that Jesus is Lord, it will strengthen my character. It will strengthen my conduct. And point number three, it will strengthen my commitment to the faith. It will strengthen my commitment to the faith. Church, too many Christians today are not committed to the faith. There are too many Christians, people who say they believe in Jesus, who are not committed to the things that they claim to believe. When I say committed, I simply mean devoted and loyal. Too many Christians today are not devoted to the faith. They're not loyal to the faith. See, we have mixed in all sorts of things with faith in Jesus Christ. That's why now you have Christians saying all sorts of things. We talk about positive energy. We talk about karma. We talk about having an aha moment. We talk about serving a higher power. We talk about handling our life by using proper self-care. See, all of these things are of the world. The church has embraced other gods and have brought other gods into the faith and have taken other gods and mixed them into what we believe. And because of that, we have watered down our beliefs. We have reduced Jesus to a simple form of self-help. He is just one form of getting by and getting over. If you want to feel better about yourself, try yoga. If you want to feel better about yourself, try meditation. If you want to feel better about yourself, do a bucket list and travel the world. If you want to feel better about yourself, try Jesus. He is just one of many things. We mix him in with all sorts of things and water down our faith. Christians saying things like, who am I to oppose somebody else's view? Everyone gets to God their own way. Everyone expresses themselves differently. Everyone has their own form of spirituality. Christians saying this, watering down our beliefs. And because we have, as a Christian body, watered down our beliefs, we have damaged our witness. Because we have allowed people to believe that Jesus is but one way. We have allowed people to think that Jesus is good for some and not good for others. We have watered down our beliefs and damaged our witness. But when you remember that Jesus is the I am that I am, and you remember that there is no other God beside him, that he is God and he is God all by himself, that there is no power equal to him, that without Jesus, there is no hope. That without Jesus, there is no joy. Without Jesus, there is no peace. When you remember that he is Lord, keeps you from watering down the faith. Amen. Keeps me committed to the things that I say I believe. You remember that Jesus is Lord and are reminded that he is the only Savior. He's the only means of finding forgiveness. He's the only means of becoming whole. When I can remember that, then I can hold fast to my faith and not water it down. And I can preach Jesus as I ought. Church, why Jesus? Because we have learned all year long that Jesus is the only answer. Amen. We have learned that Jesus is the Son of God, that he shows us who the Father is. We have learned that Jesus is the Son of Man, that Jesus was God, but he came into the world, that he wrapped up his divinity with humanity, and he walked among us as our representative man, and he sympathized with us in our suffering and went to the cross on our behalf. Why Jesus? Because he is Savior. Church, we learn that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that he has rescued us from the danger, harm, and difficulty of sin, that Jesus is our propitiation, that Jesus is our reconciliation, that Jesus is our redemption. But we must know and understand that Jesus Christ, the righteous Son of God, he is Lord, and he is Lord over all. Church, he is the only answer. He is who he is. And he will be who he said he will be. He is a loving God. He is a gracious God. He is a merciful God. He is a God who rescues. He is a God who does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is a God who heals. He can heal in any situation or circumstance. He is a God who delivers. He is a God who gives power. He is a God who can set anyone, any situation free. He is a God who is above all, and he is Lord. He is the one whom we are subject to. We must bow before him, worship him, trust him, obey him, serve him, because he is Lord. Amen. Jesus is Lord. I'm going to ask that you would bow your heads with me for one moment.